man. He said, Christ sent, he said, he did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Boy, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter number 4. And verse number 1. And therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Father, I pray that you'd anoint the word and anoint the messenger this morning. And open ears, Father, and hearts that they may receive and hear your word. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. There is in Chicago, Illinois, a place called Pacific Garden Mission. It's well known. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. He was sitting outside that mission. And when some of the ministers came out and they spoke to Mr. Sunday about his soul, he went inside the mission, he got saved. When he got saved, he quit the team and as a professional baseball player and became an evangelist. Billy Sunday was very swift afoot. He could run the bases at his time in 14 seconds. Nobody could run them faster than Billy Sunday. And there, in other words, he had a very promising career as a professional baseball player. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid it all aside and he began to preach the Word of God. Yes. The same mission, Pacific Garden Missions, one day had a drunk wander in through the door. His name was Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a notorious drunk. They say that he took the coins off of the face, the eyes of his little girl that had passed away. And he took those coins and he bought liquor because he was addicted to alcohol. Mel Trotter was a drunk. But he went one day into the Pacific Garden Missions, heard the word of God, and he was saved by the grace of God. And Mel Trotter walked out of that mission that night, never to take another drink in the rest of his life. He was no longer a drunk. He was one who had met the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. John chapter number 4, I want to talk to you this morning about some of the ways that people come to or from the Lord. Here in John chapter number 4, you'll notice that the Lord comes to the woman. Notice carefully, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Thought to myself many times, I wonder why it was of all the thousands of people in Judea at this time and in that area, Samaria, why was it that he chose this one woman that he said, I have to go see her. I've got to go see this woman. And he did. He went out of his way because it was out of his way. To go through Samaria was out of your way. To go from the south to the north up into Galilee, he could have gone up through the Jordan Rift and he would have saved himself a lot of trouble. But he must needs go through Samaria. So he came to her. He came to me. Has he come to you? That's why I'm here. He came to me. He came to me in 1973. Hallelujah to God. I don't know why. I don't know why. There's nothing great about me. I didn't deserve anything. But he came to me. And therefore I know him this morning. John chapter number 8. We have a different scenario. Completely different. John chapter number 8 and verse number 1. We read these words. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such an one should be stoned. But what sayest thou? In plain words, now we have Moses and we have you. What are you going to say today that may contradict what Moses, the great lawgiver, said? Quite a thing. You say, what do you mean? What? It's very remarkable. It really is. If you want to do somebody in, don't take them to Jesus. If you're out to get them, when you take them to the Lord Jesus, you took them to the wrong place. If you latch on to a sinner and you want to finish them off, Christ is the last place in the world to take them to. So they drug this woman taken in adultery to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there ever was a friend of publicans and sinners, it's him. Amen. Amen. Oh yes. They did not get what they expected. So if you can bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be certain of this. You brought them to the right place. Amen. And of course, when she left there, she'd been forgiven. They'd all been convicted. And the law of Moses was vindicated. No question about that. But they learned something there that day that was higher than the law of Moses. They met one that could forgive sin and cleanse the sinner. Amen. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Amen. So if you want to mess them up, don't take them to Christ. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 11. Came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Yes. Fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. This is the 10% that make a difference in the Christian church and in the Christian world. It's that 10% who really want to get a hold of God. And they want to know our Lord Jesus as closely as they possibly can. They love him with all of their heart. Can you imagine being a leper? When you have to get around, you can't get around people. You have to raise your hand up and say, unclean, unclean. I'm dirty, I'm filthy. That was the world they lived in 2,000 years ago. Hard to understand that today in the culture in America. But then a stigma was attached to the leper. He couldn't even live in the society with the people. He lived on the fringes, on the outskirts. Can you imagine being in a situation like that and be healed, and then all of a sudden your leprosy's gone, your skin has returned, fresh as a baby? Can you imagine not giving thanks to God for something like that? And that's exactly what happened here. Only one, and he was a Samaritan. The picture here goes a little deeper than simply the fact that one returned to give thanks to God. And it is that the children of the kingdom, that is the Israel, the Jews, the children of the kingdom were stupid, they were ignorant, they were blind, they were dumb. When it came to their own Messiah and the blessing from God that was there, it was theirs, it was their privilege, it was an inheritance. And yet here is their own Lord and Master, and they can't even receive him. The Samaritan can. He can. He can see past the religion. He can see past his own birth. He can see that there's one far greater than any man that he's ever known. And he returned to give thanks to God. He considered his condition. He considered that where he'd been and what God had done for him. He said, my, if he can heal me from being a leper, there's got to be more to this man than simply a healer. And there he is. There lies the secret today. Sure, he can heal you. Sure, he can put food on your table. Sure, he can put clothes on your back. He can even forgive you of your sins. But he can do more than that. He can make you a son of God. Amen. Amen.
He returned and he fell down before him. He marveled. He was taken aback. He was blown away by this one that he had met. He had never known one like this before. And he came back and how he thanked him. That thankfulness is the key to a relationship with God. I have never seen it fail. There are no exceptions. When a man or a woman is not thankful with God, they're not right with God. I don't care if you got the strongest prayer life. I don't care if you memorize the Bible from cover to cover. I don't care if you're the greatest soul winner on earth. When you lose that element of thankfulness, then you become an independent agent. You're the sovereign, not God. You're no longer dependent upon Him. And the Lord delayed that. He said, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I have to search my heart, my soul, my heart. I have to look at me. I have to look in the mirror. I have to say, Lord, am I really thankful, or is it just giving you lip service? Am I dependent? Thankfulness means a dependency upon God. He said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. I think that's one of the greatest sins. It's our trying to do in the flesh, which can only be done by the Spirit of the living God. He returned to give thanks to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. My. How many's ever seen the photographs that Tommy Tillman shows? Over in Thailand, all those lepers. My, what a man. He goes over there and he doesn't know one word of Thai. Not a single word. But he goes over there and he sleeps under the bridges. He eats food with them and he spends his life with them and he learns their language. And now Tommy Tillman can communicate with these people. And he loves these people, and these people try him. These lepers do. And he says that the greatest trial that they'll give you is that, will you eat with us? Will you share your life with us? We're dirty. We're rotting. Our flesh is rotting away. Will you eat what I hand you? And Tommy Tillman did. He said he had to come back to the States about every, I don't know if it was on an occasion, you've heard him, to be checked by the doctors to make sure that leprosy wasn't setting up in his system. And then he would go back, and he would go back, and he would go back. And then he gives the testimony about these people out there who didn't know the Lord, but now they know the Lord. And they're saved, and they're going to heaven, and there's glory around that place. And here's a man who dedicated his life to God. When I think of a leper, I think Tommy Tillman. They're inseparable. The two go together. What a man. What a ministry. You're going to know him one day. Tommy Tillman's so old now, he hardly moves around, doesn't do much at all. His son, Mitch Tillman, is a missionary in the Gobi Desert. And Mitch is over there serving God. And Mitch is a good man. Amen. Loves the Lord. He, like Tommy Tillman, has become part of their culture. And he's moved in there. And they listen to him. They respect him. And he's preaching the Word of God to these people. God has blessed him. But Brother Tillman, for a long time, came to this church, and now he doesn't come. He doesn't get out much because his age has just about got him. But my. How many of you have ever seen a photograph of a real leper, and you've seen the skin falling away from the body? It literally rots on their frame. This is what we're looking at here. They were healed. All 10 of them, but only one returned to give glory to God. Have you ever returned to give glory to God when He healed you of your leprosy? Leprosy, of all the types in the Bible of sin, leprosy is the greatest. Because leprosy is a picture of how it rots the very soul to give glory to God. Amen. Why don't you turn to John chapter number 3 with me this morning, please. John 3. The one he went to, the woman at the well. One was brought to him. John chapter number 8, the woman taken in adultery. Then there was one who came back to him, the leper, who came back and said, thank you, Lord. And now here's one that was intrigued by him. John chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Intrigued. What does the word intrigue mean, preacher? His curiosity was raised. The curiosity level was raised. He became curious. This was a different man. John chapter number 3 and verse number 2. There was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, We know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. Did he tell the truth? Absolutely. Was Nicodemus honest? Amen, he was honest. He wasn't going to bring Christ before the other people and say, "Now, Rabbi, Moses in the law says this. What do you say?" You see, he was setting him before the people that would do that. No, he came to him by night and he wanted to know. He was curious about this one. Are you curious about Christ? Have you ever read anything about him? Lew Wallace, among many, many, many agnostics and atheists, said, "I'll prove he never existed." So he set about to prove that Christ never lived. Many have done that. They're curious. They say, "I'll curse the wretch. I'll do away with him. I'll prove he never lived." You know what happens to them? They get saved. Lew Wallace wrote Ben-Hur. Amen. Charlton Heston starred in that movie. Remember? Something like 30, 40, 50 years ago they made Ben-Hur. That was back before when you watch a movie, you didn't have to hear a bunch of blasphemy. How many remember those days? Amen. You didn't hear a bunch of blasphemy. You didn't see a bunch of flesh. You just had a movie. Ben-Hur. Lew Wallace got saved because he was curious. "Search the scriptures," he said, "for in them you think you have eternal life. There are they that testify of me." That Bible said in John chapter number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That one eats at me. That scripture moves my soul and my heart. And I say, "Lord God, in my little mind, I can't really take in. I can't comprehend what you're saying here." You are saying every human being on this earth is lit by the light of Christ. How are they lit? How deep does it go? Where does it lead? What are you talking about? Are you listening to me this morning? We're all accountable to God. There is the hell. You don't want to go to hell. I know the preachers today have whitewashed hell. They've air conditioned it. They've done everything they can to do away with it. They just brought a young man down. Where was it? They got him in Ohio, Indiana, brought him back. He killed five people. He murdered five people. Murdered them. Cold-blooded murder. What's happening, folks? The whole system is coming apart at the seams. They're killing police officers. On the news this morning, I think it was in Cincinnati or somewhere, a police officer shot to death. Another one. This month of January, I don't know how many police officers in the country have been shot to death. Shoot them like you're shooting dogs. What's wrong, people? What's wrong? You can't countenance that. There's something bad wrong in this country. The governor of Virginia says, "All right, if the baby is born, we try to abort it, but the baby's born, and here it is, it's lying on a table. Let's make it comfortable. The little thing's breathing. And then we'll talk to the mother. The doctor and the mother will get together, and they will decide what to do with it." You hear me now? That's not abortion, dear friend. When you got a little breathing baby laying on a counter here next to you, that little breathing baby with a heart beating, that little thing's alive, and you're going to decide what you're going to do with it? You kidding me? That's infanticide. I mean, a nation wouldn't countenance that. But that's where we're headed. That's what's happening. Do you know why it happens? Because men lose the idea that we're made in the image of God and that life is sacred and we have no business taking life. And when you start taking human beings' life, you better know what you're doing. When they, in 1989, they took Ted Bundy, and I think it was in Florida. They took him into the death chamber. I think they strapped him into an electric chair. And they electrocuted Ted Bundy for dozens of women that he had murdered. I heard him tell, he gave his testimony, he was talking to somebody and he said he would act like he needed help. He act like he was helpless, and he would get women to take his bag or something and help him put it in his car, a tactic. And while that woman who was showing mercy to him, you know, a kind heart, while she was putting his bag or something in the car, he said, I'd take a crowbar and I'd hit her on the head and I'd knock her out. And she'd be dead in 2 hours. He did that time and time and time and time again. Now listen, Listen, after he killed all those people, he killed all those young, he killed one girl's 12-year-old, one 12-year-old child, took their lives away from those little children. He'd killed these people. Do you know what happened to him? The night before he was executed, he was crying and he was praying. And they said when they brought him into the death chamber, he had terror in his eyes because he had done everything, been on death row for over 10 years. He'd done everything he could to keep from dying. And I thought to myself, boy, look at all of them you killed. You're nothing but a stinking coward. You're a murdering coward. Look at all of them you killed. That, dear friend, is a flag, a red flag of your society and your culture. I want you to think about it today when you walk out that back door. I want you to think about the governor of the state of Virginia, who's a medical doctor, who says we will decide what we do once the baby is lying on this table or something. And it's still breathing. The doctor will talk to the mother about what to do with the child. What do you mean what to do? I'll tell you what to do. Give it whatever it needs to make sure it's alive and stays alive. That's what you do. That's what you do. Amen, folks. It's a shame you have to say that to people. Notice in John chapter number 3, he was intrigued. He was curious about who Christ was. I challenge you this morning. I challenge you. Go out and prove you didn't live. And when you get it, bring it to me.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Amen.
Join the crowd. Free country. Go out and prove that Christ is a myth.
Yeah.
There's a bunch of them on the internet who say that.
Yeah.
And they act like babies.
That's
right. Go ahead. Prove that he doesn't live. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. Then there was one who was intrigued by him. And then there was one who was invited by him. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter, God bless his soul, because he's true to form right here. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Boy.
Oh, yeah.
You say, "Preacher, why did he say that?" I don't have a clue. What did he have? I don't have any idea.
No.
What did he expect? I have no idea, folks. I'm at a loss. All I know is that when Peter saw Christ walking on water, he wanted to be out there with him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Some things don't make sense. You just can't put the Lord under a microscope and in a laboratory, and everything has to be pure and clean when it comes to Christ. He's the Lord. Whether you understand what he's doing or not, Peter said, "I want to come out there."
Yeah.
And you know what the Lord said to him? Come. Is there anybody in this house this morning that's got enough gall to put the Lord to the test and see if he'll invite you to come? Amen? Would you try him? He said, "Try me, prove me, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven." Oh yeah, invited. Isn't that something? One word, come. Oh, Pete said, "Well, I bluffed everybody, you know. I mean, I tried it and I said it, but that's just a little bit too much for me to step out there on that water. You know, I mean, after all, there's no way that water's going to hold me up." And old Pete said, "No, I'm not about to do it." And he didn't, did he? Boy, when that first foot touched that water and those disciples saw him walking. And man, he walked, and as long as he looked at the Lord, Peter walked. But what does your Bible say? He could hear the wind, he saw the waves and all of this moving, and he took his eyes off of the Lord. And the very moment he took his eyes off the Lord, he went down. And folks, believe me, it doesn't take long to go down in water. And down he went. But what did the Lord do? "He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved." If in your heart and in your soul you are sincere and you're genuine in your faith in Christ and you want to walk with the Lord, you may sometimes take steps in wrong places you shouldn't take them. You may try things that you shouldn't try. But I'll guarantee you one thing, He will never let you fall. He'll never let you falter. That hand will reach down, and it took hold of Peter and it pulled him right up out of the water. Amen.
Amen.
And they had to walk together back to the boat. Amen. Peter, the only man that ever walked on water outside of the Lord. So you can run Peter down all you want to, but I'll tell you one thing, he walked on water.
Amen.
Amen, he did. He walked on the water. Yes, sir. So he was invited by him. John chapter number 12. Here are some that searched for him. John 12. John 12, verse 21. The scripture says in verse 20, there are certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now immediately, they're under suspicion, scrutiny. The Greeks weren't allowed to even come into the temple of God. There was a place for the Gentiles outside. They couldn't cross over that line. If they did, it'd be pain of death. And so these Greeks were among them. They came to the feast. And the Bible says, they came, then the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, Galilee, the house of figs, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They'd heard about him.
Yeah.
Just like Herod had heard about him. Word gets out about him.
Amen.
You see, they were searching for him.
Yes.
They were looking for him. "We would see him, sirs. You know him. You're his disciples. Where do we find him?" That's what they were saying. How are we going to find him? And of course, if you'll read your Bible on, the Bible says in verse number 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. These Greeks want to find him. Let me tell you how to find Christ, okay? If you really want to know the truth and search for the truth and spend some time in your life really seeking the truth, once you find the truth, you found Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth." If you are really genuinely and sincerely the person of character that you think you are, and you want to know what essence of life is, you want to know what life is about and where life came from, you really want to know what life is all about, you'll come to Christ, for He is the life. You'll understand that all life came forth from God. Nothing can exist on its own. Nothing. Nothing. The everlasting one. They searched for Him. There's a lot of people in church. Some of you may be in the church house this morning. You don't know what you're looking for. You don't know. You're just searching for something. You're not happy with your situation. You've tried a lot of things and you've been disappointed with them. You've tried philosophy. You've tried dope. You've tried alcohol. You've tried promiscuity. You've tried the whole scene, the whole cultural scene, and you're fed up with it. And you don't know what you're looking for, but you're looking for something.
Right.
Well, let me tell you right now, if you'll get sincere and genuine about it and ask God to give you light, He'll give you light.
Yes, He will.
And He'll bring you to the truth.
Yes.
If you'll ask Him.
Yes.
Say, would He answer the prayer of an unsaved man?
Yes.
Over there, John chapter number 9. Do you remember what those Pharisees said? "We know that God heareth not sinners." Do y'all remember that? Who said that? That's exactly right, brother. A bunch of self-righteous Pharisees said that. Not God. Not God. Not God. If you want the truth, He'll give you the truth. That's His nature. His truth. He is truth. If you really want to know it. My mother was a very smart woman. She read a lot of books. She read everything under the world. She had this whole set, philosophers, psychologists. She had Will Durant's History of Civilization this wide. Read all that stuff. Then she got lung cancer. Lung cancer is nothing to play with. I remember how shocked she was the day they told her she had lung cancer. I remember that. It was awful. It was terrible. I was pastoring here then. Had just started. Hadn't been here long. Do you know what she did? She started searching. That's her nature. She started reading books. She started searching. She was trying to find the truth. She was trying to find something. She had rejected Christ all of her life. Do you know where she wound up right before she died?
She wound up at the foot of Jesus. That's where she wound up. That's where she wound up. Everything else failed her, but Christ did not fail her. And then finally, here's the one who found him, John 1:45. So what we've got here this morning is the one he went to, the one he went to. He went to the woman at the well, the one brought to him, the woman taken in adultery, the one who came back to him, the Samaritan that was healed, the one who was intrigued by him, Nicodemus, the one who was invited by him to come, the old apostle Peter, the ones who searched for him, the Greeks, and then finally the one who found him, John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I don't believe that he's saying that I had some great epiphany or some great revelation from God. What he's saying is that that Old Testament that I believe and that I've loved and that I've read all my life and that I've memorized, when I look into the pages of that Old Testament, I've got Christ everywhere I find, every place I look. He's all through it. Search the scriptures, friend, and you think you have eternal life. Amen. Do you know the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you know him? Well, let me tell you something. You'll never know him until he knows you first.
Amen.
Amen. And he knows you. He knows you. For when he died on the cross, he died with your name on his lips. My name, your name, the names of all human beings. Every last one of us. I'm glad for that. I really am. Do you know him today? He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What's eating on you? What's moving in your soul? What's bothering you? You ever wonder that that might be coming from God? You ever thought that that might be the voice of the Lord in your soul, speaking in your heart? It may be that God's trying to get your attention and move you in a direction that he wants you to go. He wants you to know something. He knows you. He knows how you're wired. He knows what makes you tick. He knows why you think that. We don't all think alike. We don't. We see things differently. So therefore, what you, as you, he moves in your heart and he draws you to himself. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Father, in thy name I pray. Bless your holy word. Bless it to the people. Glorify yourself today. In Jesus' name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask this, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Amen, amen.